Good morning. Good to come to you this morning via the internet. We will be having our in-person services next Sunday, the 15th, and I would encourage you to put on your mask. Come and worship the Lord God as a congregation, as a people. We have plenty of room. You can separate yourself 6 foot apart. And so I would encourage you to do that. And also I want to kind of make it, and I'll have this put out on the internet as next Sunday, the 15th. We're going to have a special project for the children in Sunday school. So if you have some children that you would like to bring to Sunday school that day, it's going to be something that Dana is going to help me with, and it is a kind of a Christmas project, and so I think it'll be interesting, and so I invite you to make a special effort, get your children here for that project. It should be fun. I think they'll enjoy it, and then they will also learn of the Lord that day. Let's open with prayer. Father, we do thank you even for this day you've given us, a bright sunny day this morning. This last week was very pleasant weather. I'm sure that people were out working. I know that my wife had dozens of little plans that she made that I was brought into. Caleb was brought into. Matthew was brought into. Grayson was. All of us were assigned tasks. I know my friend that is a farmer in Huntington was working, trying to take advantage of the weather. So we thank the Lord for the good weather. I ask you to continue to be in prayer for our nation. Obviously, the importance of that is something I don't need to tell you about, but I do ask you to, and pray for us, pray for me, and pray for Calvary. Pray for the Lord's will to be done and the evangelization of the world to get a new spark of energy that we might reach out to everyone, all the great peoples of the world might know who Jesus is and how to come into right relationship with him. So I thank you and covet your prayers, and I ask you to continue to do those things in the days ahead. For these things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Well, the long-awaited election, November 3rd, has come and gone, and I think probably most of you are like me. You're thankful that that's taken place. I want to thank you again for exercising your right, your privilege as an American to vote, and hopefully you did so. I was just talking to Dennis, and I said, have you looked at a post-election map of Indiana? You'll see that Indiana was almost completely red. There were just 4 blue counties in Indiana. So it's encouraging to me to see that Hoosiers, at least, had a value for life. We respect the law. We treasure our freedom. We respect and understand the importance of the Constitution. We hold our police in high esteem, and those who are first responders, like firemen, we recognize all these people are very important to the health and the safety of our society. We love our country. We salute the flag. We wave the flag. And so it's a good thing to live in Indiana, and I just think that, again, I just want to draw that to your attention. We don't know, of course, what the outcome of the election is going to be. The presidential election is very, very close right now. I think there are 4 states still counting, and there are, of course, going to be some legal battles that are fought. And so I ask you to continue to remember the president and remember our nation in this respect as well. It may be sometime. It's already Sunday, and we don't know what the election results will be. But keep these things in your heart and keep them on your prayer list. And I do want to thank you again for those who provided those New Testaments and those pocket constitutions that we passed out a little bit before the election, trying to encourage our neighborhood around here to vote. And I want to share with you that I got a call last week from a person that was from the housing area down here, Dennis, that you and Ron went to. He called up and he was thanking us for bringing that packet by. And he said that he was thanking us for giving him these two very important books, the New Testament and a Pocket Constitution. He said that he had been trying to get a pocket constitution, not only for himself, but for his family, and he was not able to get them. And he said here was this gift of a treasured volume laying on his doorstep. And so he thanked me profusely for giving that packet. So I want to thank you for making it possible that we gave that packet to them. I want to thank the guys who took time out and walked around through the housing areas giving out those packets. Someone said years and years ago, if one person actually writes a letter or calls you or says something to you in person, that's like 100 people saying to you an affirmation of what you're doing. Or if it's a negative thing, it's the same thing there. So this guy called and was thanking us, and he was thanking Calvary for our willingness to take time out and just encourage our neighborhood to vote. So I want you to know that. Well, today's sermon title is Trusting an Unknown Future to a Known God. And so I want to read with you this morning a very familiar passage in James. I'm going to read this passage from James, and then I'm going to read from Habakkuk. So if you have your Bible out this morning, you might want to find your thumb index or something for Habakkuk. It's 1436. Page 1436 in my Bible, but that's probably not going to help you. But James says, go to now, James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. For as you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Then James says, for that we ought to say, what we should say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All your rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin. I'm sure that most of you know my little grandson, Grayson. He's kind of a gregarious guy. Probably some of you probably think he's a pain in the posterior. But nevertheless, I love him very, very much. And he is constantly coming up with things, probing questions, difficult questions. And one of those difficult questions he asked me not too long ago was this: why did God make mosquitoes? Well, he loves to ride his bicycle, and so when he's out riding his bicycle, there's an opportunity for the mosquitoes. He loves to make s'mores in the evening, so we get the fire pit out, and we get that thing going, and the kids get out there, and they take their little sticks and put the marshmallows on, and then make s'mores. But of course, in the evening, that's prime time for mosquitoes. He likes to go swimming, and there's all kinds of opportunities, that things he loves to do that open him up to mosquitoes. But you know, mosquitoes love him too. They bypass me. I can sit out there when they're doing s'mores and they're chomped and being eaten on, and they go directly to Grayson, directly to my wife, and they don't bite me. And in spite of skin so soft, in spite of mosquito spray, bingo, they're right there. And Grayson and Sonia get eat up with them. And of course, Grayson asked me very sincerely, Papa, why did God make mosquitoes? And then he kind of adds, lamentingly, was he just tired of creating all those wonderful things and just kind of messed up and slipped up and made a mosquito? Of course, my answer to Grayson was, no, that's not right. But it goes something like this: God has a plan, and everything is vital and important in that plan. And so I explained that to Grayson a little bit. And Grayson then says, why did God make mosquitoes? That didn't speak to his heart. And I'm afraid that it doesn't speak to our hearts either, but it should. Remember, very important, God has a plan. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. God has a plan for everything he does, everything he allows to happen in his permissive will of God. Sometimes it's evil, but God allows that because he's going to use that for good in the future. God has a plan, and everything is important. Everything is vital. Everything is integral to that plan. So it's amazing then how we as human beings, we make our plans, we make our decisions, but at the same time, simultaneously, we have absolutely no clue what the future holds. Yet we make those plans. It's interesting that many of the movies that we watch, Hollywood makes for us, are movies about the future. I remember several years ago, there was a movie, and I don't remember the title of it, but it was about these three people, and they found a newspaper. But the newspaper wasn't about today's news. It was about tomorrow's. Well, at first, when they got the newspaper and they looked at it, they were very skeptical. Matter of fact, they thought maybe it was some sort of a hoax, some sort of a plan, a joke that somebody was playing on them or something. And so they read the newspaper and they joked about this, they joked about that, and they poked fun. And then the next day, some of the things that were in the newspaper that they had noted came true. And so that turned their attention to the newspaper. And so the next day they read the newspaper. And then that day they read about the stock market. They began to invest all that they could in the stock market. They began to invest their monies in these things because the Dow Jones and all those kind of things, because they knew some of these stocks were going up, some of these stocks were not going to go up, they were failing. And so they invested their money. They were kind of crossing their fingers that this could, because it was going to be disastrous if this didn't come true. But it came true. And so, boy, they were rejoicing. They were just elated by this. And every day they raced out and got the newspaper. And every day they planned to make what decisions they were going to make that day by what the newspaper said to them that day for tomorrow. This was all working out good. They'd become very rich, wealthy. They were traveling all here, there, and yonder, doing all kinds of interesting things. Everything was wonderful. And then they received this newspaper. And right here in a small little section of the newspaper, they found an article about one of their friends that was to die the next day. Oh. Now they had to do something about that. So they tried all that they could do to stop that guy from being in his car, being on highway, whatever it was, at such and such an intersection. And it was a frantic activity of trying to stop that young man from being where the newspaper said he was going to be, at the time he was going to be there, in the situation he was going to be there, and he was going to die in a car accident. And all that they could do, he still died in the car accident. Well, Hollywood brings to us those kind of ideas. And sometimes Hollywood talks to us about time travel. Oh, yeah, if we could just go into the future a little bit, we could find out what's going to happen. We could come back and we could set things straight or change things. And Back to the Future, that movie with, in the car, the DeLorean. But it's always the same thing. Knowing the future. Because you see, we live in the present, and our lives are based upon something. Our lives are based upon who we know or what we currently trust in. The Bible says, remember, go to now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go into the city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And then James says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for your life is even a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What we ought to say is, if the Lord will, and we shall live, and we shall do this, or we shall do that. That's what we should be doing. And let me just stop right there for a second and dispel a false interpretation of what James is saying. Some people think James is saying to us, there's no need to plan. You just can't do it. But that's not what James is saying. James is actually telling us that God's will is far too absent in our plans. I used to drive from Fort Walton Beach to Montgomery because my wife was in Montgomery and I was down there in Fort Walton Beach. And some little town in Alabama, I always thought that was so amazing, there was this big sign that there was this palm reader lady there in that town. And I thought, how can this lady be in this little small country town and claim to be reading palms and reading crystal balls and doing tarot cards and telling people the future? I would have thought these people, these ordinary common people, this town's full of churches. They must have had half a dozen Baptist churches on that road. And yet they had that woman in that town who at best was wrong and foolish. At best, her advice that she was giving to people was wrong, stupid, and foolish. But at worst, it was demonic. Yet they countenance it. Listen, God Almighty is the only person who knows the future. Proverbs 3 tells us something, and our children learn this in Bible drills. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Remember over in Matthew 6, Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. And then he talks about God taking care of the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They neither put the harvest into barns. Jesus said, behold, the lilies of the field. I tell you, you know, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow, but Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God takes care of the birds and God makes such beautiful, marvelous, natural things like these flowers, how much more is God going to watch over you? Jesus said over in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Listen, we used to say, older saints like myself, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Matter of fact, I think I did a sermon on that some years ago. Well, here I'm at that point again. Listen, when we think about what's in the news today, one of the most important things that the Brits have on their mind is these royals having babies. What's going on there? Well, what is important to the House of Windsor, what's important to Queen Elizabeth, is that the perpetuation of her dynasty go on. You have to have heirs to pass that crown down to. That's the reason why Charles married Diane. They needed a broodmare. He was already in love with this Carmela woman, but she's too old. So they picked out this young girl, and they had some babies. Wow! But we're fascinated by that. The Brits are fascinated by that. That these kids, this could be the king. This could be the next royal in this family, and all this. It's amazing, isn't it? God does things differently than we do. Where was Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem in a stable. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The Word become flesh, born in a stable. Now, many of you know, there are about 600 and some, 30-some prophecies about who Jesus is, his life, his ministry, where he would be born, how he would die in the Old Testament. Yet there are those people who look at those prophecies, see what Matthew said about that, or some other Paul or some other New Testament writer saying that this is this prophecy coming true in the life of Jesus. And those quote-unquote Bible scholars would say, well, no, that's not possible. What they're basically saying is, I don't trust the Lord. I don't trust the Old Testament prophet who spoke about Bethlehem. I don't trust Isaiah talking about the sufferings. I don't trust those things. And so therefore, I'm not going to believe them. Even though as I read those prophecies and see those things fulfilled in the New Testament, I'm not going to believe it because I don't trust them. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. And the only people who came were shepherds. These were just the most common people of the day. They came because the angel announced to them that Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born. And so they went and went to the stable and they beheld him. A little while later, three people, we call them the wise men, the magi, three of the society's elite, three of society's most educated. Out of all the thousands and tens of thousands of people, three of these people came and brought gifts and worshiped Jesus. It's always that way. It's always that small little amount of those who are supposed to know, those who are experts, those who hold the power. The majority of those people don't care what God's doing. They don't have any trust in what God's doing because they don't trust in the Lord at all. They're trusting in themselves. The wise men trusted what they saw in the heavens, and they trusted that God was up to something. And they went all that way to be there in the stable and greet the newborn king of the Jews. The king of the universe is born. Wow. Now the Bible says that we hardly hear anything about Jesus until he's 12 years old, when Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus is found in the temple talking to the Bible scholars, to this educated elite, and they were, the educated elite was saying, how does this child have such wisdom? So we have nothing from birth to 12, and then we have nothing until Jesus comes and begins his public ministry. He's baptized of John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and he begins to call his disciples. And when he begins to call his disciples, those that we call the 12, those that we call the apostles, we're kind of doing a little thing on Wednesday night about the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, were fishermen, common people. There's no intelligentsia there. These are just common people. We have one, Matthew, who's a tax collector, a publican, hated and despised because he worked for the Romans. And the more money Matthew could bilk from the public, the more money he got, and the more money he got, and of course he was rich. He was called to be an apostle. So those 12 men Jesus called, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus began to do his ministry. And of course, as Jesus went from place to place and doing these things, he did many, many miracles. He healed the sick, the blind, they received their sight. The lame walked, lepers were cleansed, and the dead were raised up. And of course, when he goes into Jerusalem, he is hailed as Messiah. But just in a short small time frame, the praises of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, were changed to crucify him. Friends, we're fickle. One day we can use this mouth to praise God, and another day we can use it to curse God. We're fickle. And so Jesus is taken before Pilate. He's taken before Herod. He's scourged, he's beaten half to death, He goes to Calvary and he dies on Calvary's tree. But listen, you know, I know, that that was Friday. Sunday was coming. God doesn't do things like men does things. Jesus lived this life. He spoke as no man ever spoke. His wisdom and his knowledge and the things he said about society, the things he said about how to treat each other, those things are still in the vocabulary and in the intellectual exchange of the world today. Yet he died on a cross in this obscure little town of Jerusalem, in an obscure little country. Yet he is still on every mind and every lip. People say his name probably almost every day. Sometimes, of course, it's not in praise, but it's in profanity. But nevertheless, his name is there. But listen, that's Friday. Sunday hasn't come yet. And on Sunday, when he rose up from the dead, and when he gave evidence, disciples saw him, 500 at one time. These men were transformed. God doesn't do things like we do things, but when God does something, God does it in such a way as the glory goes to him and him alone, because in him the glory is his, is always his, and we need to give him the glory and need to trust God that he knows what tomorrow, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but he knows what tomorrow is going to bring. You see, on Friday, hell was probably rejoicing, but on Sunday, oh my, everything had changed. Listen, what James is talking about over in James is we should realize that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. And we should bring God into our plan. And then as we bring God's plan into our plan begins to be changed to his plan. And then in chapter 5, James says this, and it says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Now, I don't mind reading this passage because I think to myself, I'm not a rich man. You rich, you're corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankerous, and rust of them shall be a witness unto you, and shall eat your flesh as a fire. You have heaped treasures to yourself for the last day. Behold, those hirelings, those laborers that you have cheated over the years, they're going to scream out unto the Lord of the Sabbath. You've lived in pleasure on the earth, verse 5, and you've been wanton, and ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he that doeth not resist you. I think to myself, I don't know who those people are, Lord. I'm not in that group. I'm just in a low income person that you're not talking about me. But then I realized that in the world, as the world counts things, oh, I am rich. I have a pleasant little home. There's a refrigerator that's stocked full of stuff. I can go over there and eat a hot dog if I want to eat a hot dog. I can eat some bologna. I have a heater in the wintertime. I have a warm bed in the wintertime. I have an air conditioner in the summertime. I have all those things. By the world standard, I am rich. Because you see, actually, my heart is just as black as that heart that James is talking about there. Only by the grace of God can I even differentiate what I'm doing right or wrong. I wouldn't even be able to recognize that. Listen, I don't deserve anything that God has given to me. And you don't either. It's by the grace of God that you exist, that you have these things, God's blessings and grace upon you. And we need to be humble servants. You know where I got the title for this sermon, Never Be Afraid to Trust an Unknown Future to a Known God? Corrie Ten Boom, her book is titled that. Well, you know something about Corrie Ten Boom. You know that She was a Jew taken to concentration camp. Of course, her and her sister were believers, but nevertheless, she suffered. Her sister died in a concentration camp. Yet her book says that God knows. The future is unknown, but God knows, and we should know God. I want to quickly draw your attention over to Habakkuk. Chapter 3 is what I was going to read, but as I was reading this morning, Dennis, before you came in, I remembered that the first chapter, because chapter 3 has a prayer, chapter 3, verse 2 has a prayer, but Habakkuk begins in chapter 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou shalt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. I think, man. Habakkuk is saying, Lord, I see all this stuff, but you're not doing anything about it. Why aren't you doing something about it? And then his prayer in chapter 3, draw your attention to that. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk. O Lord, verse 2, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Chapter 1, he says, I see everything, Lord, but I don't hear anything. I don't see anything. I don't know what you're doing. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Wow. Wow. I think that's where I'm at. Habakkuk says, Lord, I've heard thy speech. Lord, I know who you are. I've heard of the stories of old, the amazing things you've done in the past. I've heard about those miracles. I've heard about all the mighty works that you have done. I've heard about your power. I've seen and understood, because those have been passed to me, the glory that is yours. I know that because I celebrate Passover, I understand that you brought us out of Egypt, that you brought Pharaoh low. You showed the world that Pharaoh is not a god and the gods of Egypt are not gods. You are God. I've heard about these things. I understand these things. You brought us out with a mighty hand. You provided for us. You brought us to the promise. I've heard about all these things. But what are you doing today? What have you done lately? Well, the crux of the matter is this. The more we know about the planner, the more we can trust his plan. Lord, I remember when you guided the people of Israel by a pillar of fire and cloud through the desert. I remember how you parted the Red Sea. I remember how that in a very small little village in Bethlehem, the Savior was born. I remember how he taught and he spoke like no man ever. I didn't hear it. I get that record from the New Testament, which is your holy word preserved for me. I understand who Jesus is because of that record. I trust that record because I trust you. I know the planner. Therefore, I trust his plan. I remember your provisions. I remember what you've done. I remember what you've done in my life. How I was jerked up, rooted, living in Florida, had just got married not too long, living in a very pleasant place, beautiful beaches, beautiful wife, young child. And yet, you uprooted me and took me to Korea. I didn't want to go to Korea. I didn't want to leave my wife. I didn't want to go to a foreign country. I never had no idea what you had in mind for me. But you sent me to Korea. You provided to me a Bible. I didn't take one with me. You provided from the Gideons Bibles to everybody that got on that plane. Me and everybody else. Most of those guys were going to Vietnam. I was going to South Korea. You provided for me two men in my squadron who weren't doing all the evil and desperate things that 95% of those men that I work with every day were doing every day of their life. Constant drugs, alcohol, prostitution, over and over. Two guys out of 50 people in my division who were talking about Jesus, who were exhorting us to come to know Christ by faith, explaining over and over and over again how I might come to Christ and how I might have this great salvation. I didn't know when you ripped me out of my comfort zone and took me to this foreign land that that was the best thing in the world in my whole life, to go there, because that's where I met you. And you changed my life. And I came back, and I've never been the same. I've not been what I should be, but I've never been the same. You're not done with me, and I praise you for it. We're confused about things because we don't remember what you have done. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the great apostle Paul, the greatest church planter the world has ever seen. If anybody could say, or if you picked out anybody in the world, you would say, Paul was sold out to you. But yet, in 2 Corinthians, Paul asked the Lord God Almighty, his Savior, to remove that thorn in the flesh. Wow, that should have been an easy thing for the Lord to do. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says this. Here's Paul's answer. Here's our answer. Remove the thorn, Lord. Take it away. But God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, Habakkuk understood the Babylonians were coming. And Lord, if you don't do something, these are Babylonian, are horrible people. They're monsters. They're going to come and rape and pillage, destroy, murder, maybe kill me, maybe kill my family. He says so in chapter 3, for figs may not grow, figs. And there may not be any grapes on the vine. There may be no olives growing and no food growing in the field. Starvation. There be no sheep in the pens, no cattle in the barns. But then it says, but I still will be glad in the Lord. I'm still going to rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord my salvation. Friends, I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I don't know what the next few minutes are going to hold. But I exhort you and remind you to remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done in the past. Remember what God has done, because knowing what God has done, we can trust those things that we know not of in the future, because he is trustworthy, because he's demonstrated it over and over again. Listen, don't give up. Don't be disheartened. God is still on his throne. I think what I've been challenged in these last few days is to recommit myself, that I must pursue God with all my heart. Stop grumbling and griping about every little thing. And trust the Lord. There's work to be done. And I'm a laborer in that harvest. Get about doing it. Trust the Lord. Don't look to the world. Don't look to those who are supposed to be the leaders in the world. They'll never, never be able to satisfy our heart, nor give us direction in which we need. Only the Lord. Trust his word. If the Bible says it and we understand what it says, then do it. If you're a servant of God, you need to be serving. Where are you serving? Are you teaching? Are you singing? Are you witnessing? Are you reading your Bible? Are you going to Bible study? Are you teaching the children? What are you doing with your gifts and talents? What are you doing? Because these things, God will hold us responsible for. And remember, he does things differently. Most assuredly, doesn't he? Because he's reached out and touched you. And he touched me. And he said, come, I want you to be a witness for me. Nobody in the world would have picked me, nor you probably. But God did. God is in charge. His mercies will not fail. Heavenly Father, we thank you, not for the circumstances around us, but for who you are and what you have done and how you demonstrate yourself to us over and over and over again. Help us to trust you when the going gets a little tough. And not only that, but to clear our vision as to what we should be about. There are those that do this or do that or whatever. They're going to be held responsible for their actions just as we're going to be held responsible for ours. Help us to be humble servants. Not thinking I deserve, but how can I serve the true and living God, the one who holds the future and knows the end from the beginning. We praise the Lord Jesus for that, his great gift of salvation to us, the cross, the resurrection, the risen Savior. He is risen. Amen.